It's the Way of the Master radio pre-show mail call delivery bag. Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your emails, letters, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Message for you, son.
A letter for me.
You've got mail.
You've got some letters.
It's not spam.
Now, here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
Well, let's see what's in the mail.
I have a friend that cures Mac, and she told me that God healed me. I didn't know for sure what that meant, so I stopped taking my epilepsy medicine.
That is a beep talk. We would love to hear from you at 1-877-282-BEEP, 1-877-282-BEEP. Just in case you're trying to send us an email, we're doing things a little bit differently. We want you to beep talk us. I know it's a little scarier than typing a note. You can do it. And you know what? If you goof up on the beep talk and you stumble around and what have you, just say, hey, you know what? Oh, you guys, I goofed up. Don't use that. Okay, we'll honor that. But otherwise, leave your voicemail at 1-877-282-BEEP, as this fellow did. Oh, boy. Somebody told him he's healed, so he stopped taking his medicine. Let's keep listening.
And a couple nights ago, I had a really bad seizure here in Quebec where I'm studying abroad. And I just began thinking, was this a sin, a presumption?
All right, let's hold it right there. No, young man, it was not. No, I can understand your desire to not want to suffer from something that is debilitating. So that's not a sin of presumption. What I would suggest to you is this. We remember two things. Three things. God still heals today. He does do that. He also, however, tells us that, and this is number two, that he will do that through all kinds of different means. Yeah, he will miraculously answer prayers. I do believe that. But there's also things that he has given us here on earth, like doctors and medicine and tests and science, and we can use that, and it's wonderful. The third thing is, I don't believe that there are Christian healers today, that those were signs and wonders to support the testimony until we had the word given to us in the Bible, and that there's not people who can make that declaration. So how do you balance and put all of that together? Believe that God heals. Pray for healing. That's just fine to do that. Have others pray for you and utilize testing. And if somebody says to you, I think you got healed, say, terrific. I'm going to use some of the tests that God has given before you get off medicine. This story, while bad, he's obviously still able to call in and share his story. Some people have died from going off of their medication. Don't do that. Is it possible God healed you? Yes. But verify through some of the means that he's given to us.
Or was I just guilty of so wanting to be guilty that I was willing to believe anybody?
No.
And you think God understands this?
Yes, he understands that. And that's the way you should pray to him. If you will, trust but verify. Trust in God, but verify when somebody tells you that you have been healed by using some of the tools that God has given. And don't feel bad for that. You should go read the Johnny Erickson Tata story. That might be a huge encouragement for you. She desired that too. She still does, of course. And know this, someday you will be healed completely when God gives you a new epilepsy-free body that will last for forever. You might be encouraged by reading 1 Corinthians 15.
How do you go about proving your faith to somebody as far as the Bible goes? Like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that their Bible is correct. So how do we prove to them that their Bible is misleading and prove to them that the gospel of Christ is the correct Bible?
Well, I'm going to save the best way for last. The second way is you can show them the historicity, the manuscript evidence, the problems with the Book of Mormon and the other books. The problem is they can do that with ours, too, because, you see, if they don't want to believe it, they won't believe it. And they can bring up the contradictions that they think exist in the Bible. So that's probably never going to convert them. I believe the way to change the human heart's attitude toward the gospel is to preach it to them. Yes, we can use apologetics. Yes, use all of your Josh McDowell stuff that you want to show that, hey, the Bible is reliable, but only when somebody's heart is softened. When somebody's just, there's no point in doing that. You need to preach the law and preach the gospel to them, get them saved or get them convicted, and then they'll desire to hear how true the Bible is. So the best way, preach it to them. And let's start the show.
Thank you.
The Way of the Master Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Love. If you believe that God loves you, if you have faith, you'll go to heaven.
Exciting and new.
A loving God would not let someone go to hell.
Come aboard. In the end, we'll all be accepted into heaven, hopefully.
We're expecting you.
Well, I've heard people say that they think what God is doing in this world is he's loving everybody. That's God's thing. And we're all together and just God's just loving us. And not. God loves us. Oh, yeah, absolutely. But it's not some pampering love. Listen, it's a perfecting love. It's a love that wants our highest and best usefulness for his purposes.
It's time for The Way of the Master Radio with Kirk Cameron, Ray Comfort, and Todd Friel.
Yes, indeedy, there is a problem in evangelical Christianity. That's a bad thing. The good news is there are some folks called the emergents who have identified the problem. The problem being there seems to be no application of the stuff that's taught in the Bible. It seems to be a rather disconnected sort of faith. Bottom line, there appear to be hypocrites. And to that, and to all the emergent folks, I say, amen. This is Way of the Master Radio. The question then becomes, what do we do now that we've diagnosed the problem? There seems to be people who profess a faith in Jesus Christ, but they do not possess that faith. They are not living it. We agree with the emergents. That is absolutely pervasive, and it is a huge problem. How we go about fixing that is another thing altogether. We are very happy and, frankly, a little surprised. Joining us on the telephone today is Doug Padgett. You maybe are familiar with the person's name. He is one of the leaders. I'm not sure he'd be nuts about that title, but he's definitely one of the higher-profile emergent fellows. He's the pastor at Solomon's Porch. You can visit the website, solomonsporch.com. You can also visit their website. It's emergentvillage.com, and he's with us on the telephone today. Doug Padgett. We're very grateful that you're coming on the show today. Thank you very much.
Well, thanks for taking a little time to have me on.
All right, would you agree that we agree there's something wrong in Christianity that a lot of people don't act the way they profess? Fair enough?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's true. That's not really the motivation of my life or the people I hang around with. We're not that's not the prime motivator that we have about, you know, the way that we do our church or the way that we interact with people, but I do think it's true that many people's lives stay disconnected from their belief system.
Then speaking as an emergent fellow, then what is the prime motivator of the emergent movement?
Oh, the prime motivator is to try to live well in the world with God and to invite other people to join in the way of Jesus in the world. So it's not really trying to fix struggles that other Christians are having. It's really trying to join together in what seems to be the active work of God in the world. And to invite people to join in that work.
And what about the afterlife?
Yeah, I like to refer to it as the forevermore life. But yeah, I mean, that's a really important piece of the whole understanding of God is that, like at the end of our worship gatherings together at our church, we say, we recite this, the last long sentence out of the book of Jude. And it's one of those pieces that ends with calling for the work that God's going to do to be now, as God has done in the past, does now, and will do evermore. And so it's this really wonderful notion that the Christian church has always held to, that there's a sense of the continuation, the continuous work of God.
Right.
And how you know, individual people interact in that. I think we best understand that through the resurrection of Jesus. But yeah, that's what we're interested in, is inviting people in to participate with God here, as they have in the past, and to stay part of the work of God in the world forevermore.
All right, I'm going to Jude verse 23. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment.
Yeah, it's helpful, isn't it?
Yeah. Do you think that there's an eternal damnation for people who are not Christians?
Yeah, well, I think there's all kinds of, I mean, the damnation would sort of be that there's parts of the life and creation that seem to be counter to what God is doing, and those are the things that are eliminated and removed and done away with. And so I think that's what damnation is. And so there's people who want to live out that kind of, they want to have that good judgment, the judgment of God in their life. I mean, you know, judgment in a biblical
okay,
sense,
Doug,
meaning
hold
that,
on,
God
Doug,
that God remakes the world.
Doug, hold on a second. I have no idea what you just said. Here's what I think hell is. Eternal damnation, God sends lawbreakers to a place where there's weeping, there's gnashing of teeth, a lake of sulfur, the worm never dies, eternal conscious torment. Agree or disagree?
Disagree.
What do you think hell is?
I think hell is disconnection and disintegration with God.
I agree with that also.
And I have no idea what you mean, you know, what those sound much more like metaphors than they do like actualities, but I don't know.
Well, those are the words that Jesus used to describe hell.
Oh, I know. Oh, yeah, I know. Yes,
right.
I know.
Okay.
Jesus didn't use them in a string like that, so you just pulled a bunch of words from Jesus, strung them together in your own way.
It's called systematic theology. Doug, I'm a good Buddhist. Do I get to go to heaven or hell?
Restating it.
Yeah, Doug, I'm a good Buddhist. Where do I go when I die?
You know, this is not an interesting conversation. I mean, is this what we're going to do? You're gonna put together false little dichotomies and ask me to answer one sentence and interrupt my answers?
Well, I don't know what's hard about the question. I'm a good Buddhist. Where do I go when I die?
Well, you probably go to the funeral home, but depending on where you're being born, if that's what you're talking about.
No, Pastor, I'm a good Buddhist. Where do I go when I die?
Okay. This is just not an interesting or helpful conversation for me to be part of. So if that's what we're doing in this conversation, then because what you're asking in this kind of question has to do with a place. Are you suggesting to me that heaven is actually a place? When you say, where do I go? You're suggesting to me that the reign of God, that the place of God is an individual place that you go? Is that what you're suggesting?
Yes, sir.
Where is that place?
It's called heaven.
Where is it?
We don't know where it is exactly right
now.
Then
why would you ask a question, where do I go?
Just because I don't know where it is doesn't mean it doesn't exist.
Besides, then why would you ask where?
This is the core of Christianity. This is no-brainer land, sir.
It is not no-brainer land.
Sure
it's a non-sequitur.
I'm a good Muslim. Where do you think I go, Pastor?
Where do I go? See, here we go again. Now you're talking about a place.
What happens to my soul when I die?
Oh, now there's a different question.
All right. What happens to my soul when I die?
There you go. And I'm not just, you know, you're the guy who wants to be precise about words. That's why you put sentences together like this.
Don't you?
Yes, very much. That's why when you put together questions like that and ask them, they don't make any sense.
I'm a good Muslim. What happens to my soul when I die?
You interact with God just as every other human being interacts with God.
You mean Hebrews 9, it is appointed unto man once to die and then judgment?
Yeah, right. That's
so he gets judged.
Right, that's interaction with God.
Uh-huh. And so what's going to happen to the – how is God going to judge the good Muslim?
God's going to judge the life and repair and restore and heal the life of everybody in the same way.
So the Muslim is ultimately not going to go to a bad place. He's ultimately going to be restored with God when he dies?
No, there's going to be no difference between the way God's going to interact with you when you die and the way God's going to interact with a Muslim when a Muslim dies.
So I want to put this into my fundamentalist language. What I just heard you say is there is no difference between the Christian and the Muslim afterlife. God is going to have a good place prepared for both of us.
No, I didn't say a place. See, here you go again.
Okay, a good thing,
a good
event.
What I said
was
the way God's going to interact with you is the same way that God's going to interact with everybody. The same experience of all of humanity. God will interact with all of humanity in judgment the same, no matter who you are or what your parents have taught you or what you believe. Now, how a person's life translates into the evermore, that's something that for one to sit on a telephone conversation and say about non-existent actual person Muslim as compared to Todd, for me to suggest that I'm going to tell you how God is going to interact with that individual person, what the result of that is going to be, is not at all within the bounds of historic Christianity.
It's Doug Padgett, solomonsporch.com. Actually, I think that's exactly what historical Christianity is about, and the emergents are trying to change that.
Not at all.
Ah, okay, so I'm wrong.
What I would suggest you do is I'd suggest you go and read Acts chapter 16, 17, and 18, as we did out loud in our church last night.
Yeah. I'm happy to do that, sir,
Jesus
said that he's going to judge and there's going to be sheep and goats.
About what happens to all people in their creation and interaction with God. I think that's where you'll find it.
It seems to me that he says very clearly that those people whose sins are not forgiven will be destroyed. They will go to hell. It will be a terrible day. There will be a judgment on those who have never repented and trusted the Savior. That's simple. That's foundational. That's orthodox. And anything outside of that is heresy.
Todd, it's you stringing together a series of pop phrases that you've heard from the Bible and then making up your own conclusion to them.
Well, pop phrases from the Bible.
You can play the tape back if you want and watch how you took passages from, by my count, four different biblical passages, strung them together, and made your own conclusion.
How else do you do it, sir?
If you're comfortable with that being historic Christianity,
I am very comfortable.
I certainly wouldn't.
I'm very comfortable. How do you put your theology together? How do you do it?
Well, what you do is you read the actual Bible story, you read the actual narratives, you read the actual letters, you read what was actually said, and you let it speak for itself. You don't go chopping it up.
All right, so let's just do one where Jesus said there's going to be sheep and goats.
Bring it together and make your own conclusion. The Christian church has condemned that kind of behavior from the beginning.
Okay.
And I had no idea you did that kind of stuff because I'm not familiar with you whatsoever. But that is just not at all the way that a reasonable Christian person should interact with the Scriptures.
Well, okay, that's the way it's been done for a long time. But nevertheless.
No, it's not the way it's been done for a long time.
Well, you're the one who's emerging, not me. Okay. Nevertheless, let's take one verse at a time.
I don't know what stream you're from, but whatever stream it is that taught you how to interact with the Bible in that
old-fashioned grammatical historical approach.
Some other way to interact.
Yeah, well, no, I don't need a new way. The grammatical historical works just fine for me. Now, nevertheless, let's just take one verse.
The grammatical historical method? You're using the historical method?
Grammatical historical, yes, sir.
The grammatical historical method?
Yes, sir.
By taking different passages of the Bible, stringing them together and drawing your own conclusion?
Yeah, that's how it's done.
I don't think anyone would suggest that that's the grammatical.
What, do you come up with the conclusion first and then go find verses to support it?
No, you let the verses tell you what the conclusions are themselves.
I agree with
that.
You
don't pick from four different places, from four different authors, string them together, and then make your own conclusion.
Okay, all right. Sir, let's just focus on one verse. Romans says...
Which one? How about...
Let's just focus on one. That God says that he's storing up punishment for those who refuse to repent. That's easy. What do you do with that verse, sir? What do you do with all the judgment verses that Jesus said he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you? How do you, as an emergent, deal with those verses?
I think that they have all to do with people being eliminated from what God is doing in the world. So when judgment comes, the judgment verses all have to do with what judgment is. And what the Bible says judgment is to kerem in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. The kerem is to replace that which is not in agreement with God with that which is in agreement with God. This is the same notion as the fire that purifies. Judgment is when God recreates the world in the way that it ought to be. The purpose of judgment is to make the world the way that it ought to be. So from Genesis all the way through Revelation, the finalization of judgment is the recreation of the heavens and the earth.
Okay, now let's say that we agree
that's
on that.
That's what it is.
Who's going to be... In that nice place, a good Buddhist and a good Muslim.
See, now again, you've created this idea, which apparently you're stuck with here.
Yeah.
That there are places.
Well, you just described it, sir. You said
he's
going to recreate a heaven and earth.
No, I didn't just describe another place.
Oh, what is it then?
It's the recreation of all that exists.
Is it a real place? Is it a real thing?
Here we go again. I mean, I'm starting to worry that maybe what you're articulating here is a Platonic understanding of the cosmos.
Are we here? Really, sir, are we here? Do we exist?
That really what you're into here is some kind of a dualistic Platonic understanding of the cosmos. I'm beginning to think that maybe you're going to suggest next that God is distant and removed from the earth.
In a sense, yes. In a sense, no. But nevertheless,
well,
sir,
are we
here?
Yeah, that would be consistent with this Platonic understanding.
Am I real?
Is this other place.
Doug, am I real? Do I exist?
Well, I think so. I've only heard your voice.
Okay, well, that's
every
good. Okay, good. So we're here. This is actual. This is stuff. We exist on this planet, right?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Okay, so when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, what is that going to be if it's not an actual place?
It's a recreated heaven and earth.
Okay, fine. Who's going to be there?
There?
Well,
here we go again. This is just not working.
I agree.
It's unbelievable. See, I have a very difficult time working with a dualistic Platonist like yourself because I have to be taken back and to remind myself that rather than following the Jesus narrative, I have to go into Plato and Socrates' understanding of the cosmos so they can end up with a heaven in one place, in one sphere, and functioning by one set of rules.
So heaven, let me try to understand you, sir.
In another sphere.
Then let me try to understand your narrative. Is heaven and hell together? Yeah, I agree it's unbelievable, sir. You're right. Is heaven and hell... okay, so what is it exactly?
See, you create this context, right? You create this structure.
Yes, because
and then
Jesus
you ask about it as
a
where and a place,
you.
And then
okay,
you say to me, would you please define for me what it is?
Sir,
I mean, When, if you're unclear about it, then maybe you ought to go. I mean, you could go look at what Plato or Dante's understanding of hell is. Because
yeah, well, you know what? I'm not doing that to you, sir. I'm not doing that to you with those kind of reckless characterizations. But nevertheless, would you preach at the funeral of a Muslim? Pastor, would you preach at the funeral of a Muslim?
Would I preach at the funeral of a Muslim?
Yes, sir.
I've never been asked to preach
Let's
at the funeral
you were.
Of a Muslim.
Let's say you were.
Well, if I have a Muslim friend, if one of my Muslim friends were to die, and they asked me to talk at their funeral,
mm-hmm.
of course I would.
And what hope would you offer their Muslim family?
Oh, I'd offer them the hope that I offer everybody, and that's reconciliation with God that comes through Jesus Christ.
All right, sir. Yeah. Now you recognize, and I'm not going to sling this around recklessly, but if I understand you correctly, what you're presenting is outside of Orthodox historic Christianity. You do realize that, correct?
No. What you're suggesting in this phone conversation is outside the bounds of Orthodox
All
Christianity
right.
because it's riddled with Platonism and it's riddled with a cosmology that would never be acceptable to Christians through the ages.
Like Luther and Calvin and Spurgeon and Whitfield and Moody, those guys wouldn't agree with me. They'd agree with you?
Yeah, well, I mean, I can't tell you everything that you believe about things, but if they had to listen to this conversation, I think
they'd be terrified too, sir. Doug Padgett of SolomonsPorch.com. We'll let everybody decide. Did you understand what just happened here? This is Way of the Master Radio.
Do you ever get a dry mouth and knocking knees at just the thought of sharing your faith? You're not alone. The Apostle Paul also had that common disease, but he found a cure that worked for him, and it can work for you. Learn three powerful and life-changing biblical principles that will not only set you on fire, but will keep the fire burning. These incredible keys have worked for me for over 30 years because they're based on sound biblical principles. Find How to Get on Fire for God at wayofthemasterradio.com.
So, you think that only Way of the Master are those people who are just so hyper about evangelism and the use of the law in evangelism? Guess what? I want to introduce you to another ministry that is very like-minded with Way of the Master and Way of the Master Radio. It is called EvangelismTeam.com. All kinds of different resources, different tracks, but most important, people who are fired up about evangelism. So if you're looking for some other folks, let me send you to EvangelismTeam.com, EvangelismTeam.com. You now have a choice. Which would you prefer, MySpace.com or HisHolySpace.com? Seems pretty obvious. If you visit a lot of secular sites, you can get hammered by smut and vulgarity and blasphemy and assaults on Christianity. How's about taking a break and visiting HisHolySpace.com, designed to be an oasis in a desert of secularism? Want to learn? Be encouraged? Fellowship with other visitors? Forget the MySpace.com. Instead, visit HisHolySpace.com.
We don't say turn or burn, but we think it. The Way of the Master Radio with Kirk Cameron, Ray Comfort, and Todd Friel. Now available in THX.
Have a conversation? Yikes. How are you supposed to do that? This is Way of the Master Radio. Your call's welcome at 1-877-LAW-GRACE. If you'd like to comment on the guest who could only stick around for one segment, his name is Doug Padgett. SolomonsPorch.com, The Emergent Movement, TheEmergentVillage.com. That's another website that he'd like you to know about. Our phone number here is 1-877-LAW-GRACE. Here is what I think just happened, if you are just joining us. Tried to be specific with words with Doug Padgett. And this is where I think part of the conversation got off track, but I'm not sure. Let's call it the 1500s. There was a revolution that happened inside of Christianity. We're going to speak mostly about Western Christianity in this context because we'll eliminate for the time being the Eastern Orthodox Church. But inside of the Western Catholic Church, there was a reformation that happened. A group of men arose who said, hold it, we're off on justification by faith alone, and we got to get this fixed. Because it is by grace we are saved, the just shall live by faith. It is a free gift of God, not of works, so that nobody can boast. And they would hearken back to some earlier Christians in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th centuries and say, look at what those early fathers said. And we veered away from them. We've moved away. And they were very fast to cite and quote the early church fathers and say, see? they would support what we say. Now, after, let's call it, 4th century, give or take 5th century, the church started to wander away from some of those core doctrines of the early church fathers. The reformers in the 15th century called the church back to say, hey, we've moved away, and I can show you that we have, because here's what the early church fathers said. Now, they wanted to claim the early church fathers as supporters of what they were doing with the Protestant Reformation. And I think what just happened is Doug Padgett was trying to suggest that I would be, I'm a very historical, orthodox sort of Protestant fellow. I think that he would say that the early church disagreed with me because he's trying to go back and cite certain teachings of I don't know who for sure to say that I'm out of alignment. I'm out of whack. And you will have to decide who's got this right and who's got this wrong. Not Doug Padgett or Todd. But what does the Bible teach about this, and what has history taught us as far as orthodoxy? I would suggest to you the early church fathers as a whole had it right, the doctrine of justification by faith. And then they wandered away. The Protestant Reformation called it back. And now we are wandering away again, thanks to the emergent movement, redefining justification by faith alone, through grace alone, through Jesus Christ alone, revealed in Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. And so when I brought up to him, would the early church fathers like, and we're still early for us, like Luther and Calvin and Zwingli or Wesley, agree with Doug Padgett and his approach or mine? I think that's where the conversation actually hit the brakes. Because the reality is, what I just shared with you was a decent representation of what those fathers would say. And they would say to you, if they were here, they would say, we're simply teaching what the really early church, and the really early church would say, we're just showing you what Scripture said. Bottom line, what does Scripture teach? Interesting, while we were talking, somebody, I don't know who called in these verses, apparently the big thing with Doug is defining that heaven is a place and that hell is a place. So somebody called in with verse Isaiah 14:12-13. Few will be left alive when I have finished my work. People will be as scarce as gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. For I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move from its place. I, the Lord Almighty, will show my fury and fierce anger.
Sir, you're not completing words, sir.
His big argument is Platonism, that he thinks that we're just Platonists. And I got to, well, we're not. There's a lot about Platonism to be recommended and a lot of it to be rejected. I think what he was trying to get at is we need to redefine what here is. We're here, but heaven won't be here. Heaven will be something else. And his vague language about who's going to be there, and I think as close as we got, and this is probably the most important point, he would preach at the funeral of a Muslim, and God is going to deal with the Muslim the same way that he deals with everybody else. I got to tell you, that's just as far away from biblical Christianity as you're going to get. And that, by looking at the Scripture, couldn't be more clear. God is going to judge those who die in their sins without Jesus Christ differently than he judges Christians, because Christians don't get judged for their sins. But unbelievers do. And where this is going, and what it smelled like to me from Doug Padgett, although it's slipperier than an eel, I got to tell you that much, is universalism. If that wasn't universalism, or as close to it as you're going to get, I don't know what is. 1-877-LAW-GRACE, ifin, you want to comment. What a shame. Such a beautiful gospel. Deteriorated into that gobbledygook we just heard. Lee in Mississippi on Sirius Family Net. Hi, Lee.
Hi.
Hello.
Hey, Todd?
Yes, sir.
Hey, I just wanted to thank you for having Padgett on, because I think he needs to be exposed like that. And he is ignorant of what the church fathers had to say, and I'm not surprised at all that he would eschew Plato and the Greek philosophers, for they are the ones that set down the rules of logic and approach. He's also disingenuous. He does this everywhere he speaks. He pretends to act like he does not understand the other side of the argument. He tries to pretend like that's so far out of bounds, because all he knows is what the church fathers have said. And really, he's just playing a game with you and with others. He is disingenuous. He's dangerous. He's a cult.
Appreciate your phone call very much. Very concise, Lee. And I got to tell you something.
You're doing it again.
Sorry. Jell-O being nailed to a wall. It's a little tricky. Nevertheless, what is happening with what we just heard, at least this segment of emergentism, is a redefining of core doctrines. And if a pastor cannot simply say an individual whose sins are not forgiven will receive the wrath of God for eternity in a real, actual place called hell, what else is there to talk about? I mean, this is not how much we should give. This is not spiritual gifts. This is not how church should be done. This is foundational stuff. And if he can't answer that, then you'll have to decide if he did or didn't. 1-877-LAW-GRACE. Aaron in Utah on Sirius. Hello, Aaron.
Hi. How are you doing today?
Very good, sir. Fire away.
Right on. I just want to, for one thing, I wanted to thank you guys for your ministry. You do an awesome job. And another thing is, I just want to make a quick comment. I think that guy's religion, whatever it is definitely a cult. And I think he's very, very confused about the Bible.
It's interesting. Did you hear, Aaron, when I said that when I hold to a grammatical historical interpretation of Scripture, he made me sound like the freak.
Yeah.
He was appalled at me. Hey, Aaron, I appreciate your phone call very much. That was actually in a sense good to hear. Because that's really the difference here. I mean, there's a lot of differences. One would be our approach to how we interpret Scripture. What the grammatical historical approach is this. You read and understand the grammar, how words were put together, how the Greek language operated, how the Hebrew language operated, how it used cases and tenses, and you would incorporate that into your understanding of the language and the writings. And then the historical, where you also understand what was going on in history at that time with those people. What was the original audience going through? What was the author going through? Who was he writing to? Where were they? Where was he? What was going on in the culture? What was happening in the history of that people? Were there false teachers? Were they on fire at the time? Were they lukewarm? Were they being obedient? Were they wandering away? Understanding all of those things, then you read the text, and then you pull out the meaning from that. What does it mean? What does it say? What is the principle? How do I apply it? And that's the way it's been done for hundreds of years. Now, there is a history of interpretation. There was a much more allegorical approach, which for the most part has been rejected by just about everybody, where the allegorical approach is almost everything in Scripture has a representation. It means something. So when Jesus talked about this person, it actually means this group today. Or when Jesus referred to that city, that actually represents this group over here today. Allegorical. Well, that's been rejected. What Doug Padgett, I suspect, because he didn't actually say, he prefers more of the inductive versus the deductive method. I don't know that he'd want to go to the doctor who has the conclusion and then finds Bible verses to support it. He sounded aghast when I said, you read all of the different Bible verses, and then you draw the conclusion from putting all of them together. He just seemed shocked at that. Well, of course you do. You don't just read one verse on the subject. You read all the verses on the subject, and then you come up with the bottom line. That's the analogy of Scripture. It's how you systematize your theology. You don't take one verse on the Holy Spirit and then just create an entire church. You read all the verses and put the whole thing together. He seemed just shocked. And I would suspect that two things going on. He is deconstructing literature, the Bible, by suggesting that we put things onto the Scripture and we read it and we have it for certain reasons. And so we need to deconstruct what it actually says because what we put into it is not right. Well, it's interesting. I think he's basically doing the exact same thing. But it's also his interpretation and how he goes about interpreting Scripture.
You sound in pain, sir.
I am in pain. I'm practicing self-control. I'm really wanting to promote Herman Hu right now, but I'm not going to do it. The one that's available at wayofthemasterradio.com that describes the grammatical historical interpretation of Scripture. I'm not going to promote that right now because that would seem like I had an agenda.
Be way too Bill O'Reilly-ish.
Don't you hate it when he does that? Jim in Florida. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Todd.
Yes, sir.
Hey, I just want to make a comment. Actually, first of all, I saw you debate Eddie Tabash in Daytona Beach. I thought that was fantastic. It was just so amazing. I want to get off cue, but I just want to comment. I always wanted to call and comment on that, pal. It seemed like most atheists have a beef with God, that God has done something to them, and that was Eddie's big problem.
Yeah, his parents were in the Holocaust, and I think that he's mad, and he should be mad, just not at God.
Exactly. But I just want to make a comment. With Doug, he seemed to harp so much on there's no actual place. But what about in John 14:3, where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you? And you had started to touch on that.
Right.
Just wanted to comment on that.
Yeah, you know what? All I can imagine, Jim, is that he would say, well, that's just because you read it that way with your Platonic understanding of reality. And I don't know what to do with that. At least he said we're here. That was good, because I was afraid for a minute that we were going to get into the existentialism that is so pervasive in our postmodern culture.
The Gnostic heresies?
We're just, I don't even know that we exist, really. We're just a figment of someone's imagination. At least we're here. That's good. Nancy in New Jersey. Hi, Nancy.
Hi, how are you, Todd? Thanks for taking my call.
Glad you called.
I'll make it quick. One, I thought you were amazingly gracious. Can't believe how calm you stayed. It never would have been me. Second thing is, as far as church fathers, for every church father you have, he would have one.
That's right.
That could go on forever.
That's
what
right.
About Jesus' words? In my father's, you know, my father's house, there are many rooms.
That's right.
Sounds like a place to me. And the third thing I wanted to comment was, there's an old expression, you know, for preachers, point weak, pound hard. And I felt like his was, can't defend my point. Laugh hard and sarcastically.
You know what? Very pithy. Very well done. She's right. Forget me quoting Spurgeon or Luther or pick your whatever one that I quoted. Forget that. Forget Augustine or Augustine if you're from Nebraska. What it makes no difference. What does the scripture say? Why did Jesus come to this earth? To seek and to save that which is lost. And it is a glorious gospel. I hope you can stick around next hour. We're going to dive into that and the difference between understanding that God thinks that we were so desirous that he came to rescue us versus a different type of theology that I think is far more grand. This is Way of the Master Radio.
What if you had only 3 minutes to share the gospel with a man who is dying? You only have 3 minutes and this man will be gone forever into eternity. Would you be ready? Would you know what to say? How could you convince him of the truth? I delivered a message called 3 Minutes to Live that cuts to the core of the gospel. You'll be prepared to deliver the gospel accurately, effectively, and quickly after listening to this CD. Find 3 Minutes to Live at wayofthemasterradio.com.
Hey, talk about a coincidence. We've got a brand new website sponsor at Way of the Master Radio, Hawkins Chevrolet. And I know Tom Hawkins, who happens to run a car dealer. Imagine the coincidence.
Yeah. It's not a coincidence. It's the same guy.
But the Tom Hawkins I know isn't a smarmy car guy.
You're correct. It's the same guy.
All righty. Brand new sponsor of Way of the Master Radio website, Hawkins Chevrolet. You can visit their website, HawkinsPrice.com. Not smarmy, no haggling. And maybe you just want to send them a note to say, hey, thanks very much for sponsoring our Way of the Master Radio website.
Are we popular? Who cares? The Way of the Master Radio with Kirk Cameron, Ray Comfort, and Todd Friel. Now available in THX.
I need you, Jesus.
To fulfill your life, because there's no such thing as hell. Ray, we're not going to go witnessing today because there's no sort of place like hell.
I wouldn't if there wasn't. I'm serious. I wouldn't, the people are happy as they are, thank you, and I wouldn't bother. It's hell that motivates me.
All right, Ray, I'm going to ask you a question.
Yeah.
And you just answer with the first thing that comes to mind, all right? Does a good Buddhist go to heaven?
Of course, if he's good in God's eyes, if he's perfect in thought, word, and deed, which is the definition of good, so of course. But if he's like the rest of us, he's in big trouble on Judgment Day.
Meaning he's not good.
That's it.
Yeah, see, that was the question that I tried to put forward to Doug Padgett, one of the emergent leaders, and he should have stopped me with saying, well, there is no such thing as a good Buddhist. That's the problem. There is no such thing as a good Muslim. Instead, he got into, well, I just have a Platonic understanding of how the world exists, and I follow Plato more than I follow the narrative of Jesus, and I'm very confused, and therefore everybody's going to be dealt with the same way by God.
The law makes all the difference. You leave it out of the equation, it leaves you confused. Bring it in, and you realize God's holiness goes right down to the hearts of men, then you think, whoa, we're all in big trouble.
And our conscience bears witness. Oh, Tiffany!
Hi.
Hello?
Hello?
She sounds kind of sick, Todd.
You said, where did you go? You sounded fine 2 minutes ago. Is that head cold acting up again?
You sound like a machine. I don't know what you're saying.
Oh.
She doesn't sound good herself.
Well, she said she had a head cold. Hey, Tiffany, hang up and call back, okay?
Okay.
All right, hold on, call right back. James, I'll pick it up, okay? Because a minute ago she was complaining that she had a head cold.
She's having an epiphany.
See, here's the problem, Ray. I know Tiffany. Hmm. And I've spent some time with Tiffany when I was out in New Jersey once. We did a college event. And I took out the Purell hand sanitizer. She mocked. She just flat out mocked me. And now she has a head cold. Serves her right. Hi, Tiffany.
I hate the taste of that stuff.
Much better.
There we go. Now you sound just swell. Where are you, kiddo?
I'm at Rutgers University. In Newark, New Jersey, and I'm here with Eric. Eric, he kind of tricked me. He's wearing a book bag. He's at Rutgers University, but he's not even a student here. He's visiting his girlfriend, though, well, his fiancée. And he, interestingly enough, he comes from a Baptist background, he says, and he's not a Christian. So I asked him if he has a grandmother in the church who's praying for him and singing or doing something. And he does. He actually does. I always seem to guess that correctly. So he has a grandmother who is singing and praying for him. And he really doesn't take it that seriously because he's just not ready to stop doing bad.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's honest. Fair enough. Ray, you ready to go?
Yes, sir.
All right, wait a second. Head cold woman.
Yes. Do I sound bad? Do I sound like I have a head cold?
No, I just know. Because you're not using your Purell germ killer, are you?
Yeah. See? I don't wash my hands. I'm a very filthy, dirty person.
By the way, Ray, when we went to South Carolina a couple of weeks ago on the airplane, I read some newspaper article that said 4 out of 5 men, when they visit the men's room, wash their hands. It's only 1 out of 5 who don't.
Just count them as they go in and you're fine.
I got to tell you something. Yeah, exactly, because I did my own little study on the way out the door of the restroom.
It's the fifth one you got to watch.
Not the... More like reversed. 4 out of 5 guys don't wash their hands.
Huh.
Increasing my fear of catching something.
You got a problem, Todd, have you?
Well, I don't know that I would say it's a problem. Here's your problem, Ray. You just read Plato too much.
Listen,
you don't understand what I'm trying to say with this germ thing, do you?
Sit in a plane with
I like this. This is easy. Go
200
on.
Germ-breathing people in a plane, you're going to get something. Would you wash your hands or not?
Ray, I just decided this emergent thing, I like it.
You do?
Yeah, why don't you tell me that I'm not trusting God enough because I'm too concerned about germs. Go ahead.
Just stop breathing, Todd.
You see, breathing, this whole breathing thing, you've got such an understanding of the breathing process that's so outdated, Ray.
Really?
Boy, that really works. You can get out of anything. I hope the kids don't catch... Did you clean your room? Well, define room, Dad. You see... Messy when you were a kid isn't the same type of messy as when I was a kid. And your understanding of, just get in there, I'm getting the wooden spoon. Do you understand that? Do you understand a crack in the pants? Is that language getting through, young man? All right, Tiffany, let's have a go. What's the fellow's name? I'm sorry.
His name is Eric, and he actually just jumped up. He's going to run away, but I have to tell him
to tackle him.
Go.
He's here.
All right, here we go. Give him the phone straight away.
Okay.
All right, we have the Master Radio.
Hello?
Hey, Eric, is it with K or the C? The Eric, your name. How do you spell
with
it?
With a K.
Oh, really? You're one of those. It's great. Pleased to meet you. My name's Ray with a Y. Hey, Eric, you've had a Baptist background?
Yes.
Tell me about it.
Basically, my mother raised me in a church. My grandmother raised me in a church as well, and they pretty much wanted me to follow the same thing, you know, be a part of the youth choir and all the young people events and grow
They're
up
pretty,
in it.
Pretty boring for you?
Not boring, but I just wasn't ready for it.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't my lifestyle just yet.
Mm-hmm. So now, listen, did they talk about Jesus dying on the cross?
Yeah.
Tell me what that means to you.
Basically, I think he took one of the biggest sacrifices ever. You know, he did something that he definitely didn't have to do for all of us down here to live the life that we live nowadays. And it's only right that we give thanks. It's only right that we bless him on a regular basis. Some people don't understand that fully and comprehend that on a regular basis.
But listen, I'm one that doesn't understand what you're saying. Could you say that again and be more succinct? Why did Jesus die on the cross? What was the purpose of it?
So, as far as when Adam and Eve basically did what they did with the devil, to kind of, I don't know how to put it in the right words, but to take away with the sins that we would have probably had to make up for that they did.
Take away the sins that we would have probably had to make up for what they did. Okay. So, do you see yourself as a sinner?
I don't see myself as a sinner, but I also don't see myself as somebody who follows the Lord's word on a regular basis. I do things that I know in his eyes won't be right. And as much as I try to stop myself, for some reason I can't just yet.
I see what you're saying. There's something in you that wants to do wrong, and you can't help it.
Yeah, I want to be good, but it's a hard job.
Oh, it is, isn't it? Something in us loves to do bad. If someone says, don't do that, the first thing you want to do is do it.
Yeah.
You know, that's in our nature. It's a sin nature. We can't help it.
Yeah, like
some people
everything,
say...
Everything. Yeah.
It's like a man who says, I've got no problem with cigarettes. I smoke 40 cigarettes a day. I have no problem with them. Well, take the cigarettes off him, and suddenly he begins to shake and realize he's got a big problem with cigarettes. And it's the same with sin. When you try and stop, you can't. Especially fornication. Especially pornography and lust. It's so much of our heart. So, Eric with a K.
Yes.
Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments?
I have no idea.
How many can you name? You're brought up in church. You're Baptist.
Thou shalt not steal.
Steal? Have you ever stolen?
Yeah.
Okay, another one.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Have you ever committed adultery?
Nah.
Have you had sex out of marriage?
No, of course not.
Really?
Nah.
What country are you calling from? Okay.
I mean, it's some things that I'm still doing right. I'm still waiting for the right one.
Okay. What about lusting after a woman? Have you ever lusted after a woman, looked at her with sexual desire?
Every day.
Okay. Well, listen to what Jesus said about that seventh commandment. You've heard it said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Pretty heavy, huh?
Oh, yeah, that's a major one right there.
That is major. It leaves us... leaves us guilty before God. So, what about lying? You shall not be a false witness. Have you ever lied?
Yeah, I've had to lie a couple of times. I had to get myself out of trouble.
Okay, what about blasphemy? Have you ever used God's name in vain? Third commandment.
No.
You haven't
that's one thing I don't play with.
That's great. So listen to this. Eric, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart in God's eyes.
Okay.
If you stand before him on the day of judgment, he judges you by those Ten Commandments, do you think he'd be innocent or guilty?
Most likely I'd be guilty.
No, most likely, definitely guilty. We've only looked at a few of the commandments.
Yeah.
You know, when you look at a woman and lust after her, you violate the 10th commandment, which is you shall not covet. And when you steal and commit adultery in your heart and lie, you're certainly not putting God first in your life, so you break the first. And you also break the second because you've obviously got a wrong image of God's character. You made a God in your own image you're happy with. It's called idolatry when you make a God to suit yourself. Do you pray at night?
Yes.
Okay, that's to the God of your own image. It's not to the God of the Bible who considers lust to be adultery. Have you ever hated someone?
Yes.
Well, the Bible says he who hates his brother is a murderer. So not only are you a liar and a thief, but you're a murderer and an adulterer in God's eyes. And you're going to be guilty on the day of judgment. So do you think you'll go to heaven or hell?
I'll probably end up in hell.
Drop the word probably. The Bible says all liars live their part in the lake of fire. No thief. No adulterer, no murderer will enter heaven. And God's wrath actually abides upon you according to Scripture. And every time you sin, you're storing up his wrath that will be revealed on the day of judgment. The Scriptures say you're an enemy of God in your mind through wicked works. So what are you going to say to God on the day of judgment, Eric? Are you going to, what can you say?
I don't know, since you put it like that, though. I don't think in that situation I'm sorry at work.
No, that's exactly right. You sound like a thinker. A lot of people think all you've got to do is say, God, I'm sorry, but it's not going to work.
Nah.
So here's the good news. This is what you didn't really fully comprehend. 2,000 years ago, God provided a sacrifice for you. God provided a Savior. He sent his son, God was in Christ, and Jesus gave his perfect sinless life as a sacrifice for your sins. In other words, you broke God's law, those Ten Commandments, and Jesus paid your fine in his life's blood. And because of his suffering death and his resurrection, God can remit or forgive your sins. He can wash you clean. He can release you from the demands of eternal justice. Dismiss your case. He can allow you to live. That's the good news of the gospel. You know the Bible verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So when God forgives your sins, he can grant you everlasting life at the same time because the laws of eternal justice have been satisfied. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So what have you got to do to receive forgiveness of sins from God? Have you any idea?
I guess change the ways and think about things that I do before I do them.
Well, not really. It's more than that. What you've got to do is repent. That means you actually turn from your sins and you say, create in me a clean heart, O God. You say, God, I'm not going to lie or steal or lust or do these things that are wrong anymore. And your cry, create a clean heart in me, O God, will be answered by God. He'll make you a brand new person. He'll make Eric have a new heart with new desires that desire righteousness rather than sin. That's the miracle of the new birth, because you were sure right earlier on when you said, we just can't help but sin. There's a bias towards sin. But what happens when God gives you his Holy Spirit and makes you a new person in Christ is that you long to do that which pleases God. You don't want to do what's wrong, and God will give you his Holy Spirit to help you overcome those weaknesses within your own heart, those desires to do the wrong, that sinful, wicked heart. God will give you a new heart. But it's firstly, you've got to repent. Second thing you've got to do, and this is the way you receive forgiveness of sins, you put your trust in Jesus. It's like, if you're going to jump out of a plane without a parachute, you're going to reap the full consequences of violating the law of gravity. But if you jump with a parachute, you avert the consequences of breaking the law of gravity. And if you die without Christ, you'll reap the full consequences of violating God's law. But if you die with the Savior, if you're trusting in him, you avert the full consequences of the law. God washes away your sins. He passes over your sins so he's no longer angry at you. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Do you have a Bible?
Yes.
Hey, we've still got one, just over a minute to talk. I'd like my friend Todd to talk to you.
Eric, how do you do?
All right, you, sir?
Good. Hey, on a side note, keeping yourself pure like that, way to go, dude. That's a good thing.
Yeah, thank you.
It's very rare. How old are you?
23.
All right. Hey, Eric, you sound like a nice fellow. Did you understand, though, that even though you've kept yourself physically pure, your mind has been filled with mental pornography? Do you understand what that fellow is trying
yes,
to say to you?
I understand that fully.
Yeah. And so you understand now that you really need a Savior really, really bad. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Yeah. And Jesus says that he's your Savior. And so this day he stands prepared to forgive you and to save you, but you understand you must repent and put your trust in him, right?
I understand that.
All right. So, dude, I can't make you do that. Neither can the fellow with the funny accent. What do you think you're going to do with this information today?
Well, honestly, sitting here just thinking about everything that he's just said to me, I can only go and check myself over, and the things that I have been doing wrong, I got to just think about them, and like he said, I got to try my best effort to repent.
Yeah. Well, your best effort means apologizing and turning from your sins. Not doing good from now on, but apologizing and forsaking the sins you've already committed, all right?
I understand.
All right. Hey, Eric, I'm glad, yeah. Very glad that we talked to you. I think maybe some prayers got answered today. Okay, dude?
I hope so.
See you, man. Praying for Eric. This is Hour 1, Way of the Master Radio.